right, amen. Romans chapter 8. We'll give up. Patty Moffitt did text a little bit before the service, probably about an hour ago, 6:30 or so. She is doing good in recovery. She said it took about 4 or 5 hours for her to get to a room just because they're just waiting on a room there. But continue praying. If everything goes well, she should be able to get home tomorrow. So be praying. And Eric, saw him yesterday. His energy level, actually, I believe Carol had said, right after the prayer chain went out, he really started perking up a little bit, talking with Timothy, who was there and whatnot. And then yesterday I got there, he's doing physical therapy getting him up and moving around. And then this morning, Carol sent a video text from Eric. As soon as she got in there, he was wide awake and talking and sent me a text, so that's good. So perhaps, maybe tomorrow I'll be praying he could come home tomorrow. That is a possibility. So perhaps Patty and Eric get a chance to come home tomorrow. So do continue praying for both of them. All right, let me get to Romans myself, chapter 8. And just a couple of verses here this evening. Now, we've already covered 28, but I'm going to read it for context, as we're going to be in verse 29 and 30 this evening. But 28 is important for what's taking place in verse 29 and 30. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them also He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, bless the service this evening. I pray that You'd bless this time. Help me to stay true to Your word. Please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to develop the truth out. Lord, help me to present it in such a way that it will challenge us, that it will change us, that it will draw us closer to You. And Lord, that'll meet needs that are here in this room. So please bless and work, Lord. I do pray for anyone who's lost. I pray for their salvation this evening. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One thing that was interesting before I get in this message I do want to bring up was on Sunday night, I was so close to canceling the Sunday night service. We were discussing it over in the gym. I had Daniel, a couple of the men there. And it was going to get dark. We knew that. We weren't going to have the benefit of the daylight hours like we had during the morning service. So I was just getting ready to cancel. I'm talking to those guys, bouncing ideas off. And Daniel said, "No, I got two little generators." Jacob said, "I can start running lights." And I said, "All right, let's do it. Let's run the lights. Let's have the service." And so we have the service. And then afterwards, if you remember, there's one lady who put her hand up. And she did not make a profession of faith that night, but I've been wanting to talk to her for weeks upon weeks. And she need to be praying for her, if I can say her name right, Dalby. Yeah, it's spelled Dalby. She's from Cambodia. She's Buddhist. And she's been coming in Osanites with her husband, who is saved and serving. And they've been coming out for several weeks that she's been here listening. And her husband came in. They decided before the service to do something different. And we had the service going on so that could take place. She had sat over here so she could listen better, apart from the kids and everything like that, so she could concentrate. And she just asked good questions. It was probably well over an hour-long conversation with her that evening. So neat to see how the Lord worked that, protecting me from making a mistake that evening and going another direction with that. All right, anyhow, back in our service. Last time we were in the book of Romans, of course, we did look at that great verse, Romans 8:28. Perhaps one of the greatest promises that is in the Bible in regards to the Christian life. How that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. A verse that obviously gives great peace during trials, during difficulties, such a comfort. How we can see God's sovereignty, even though it doesn't prevent evil from happening. That's never promised in the Word of God. We live in a sin cursor that is going to take place. But what God does make the promise is that He can use it in such a way that good can come from evil, even though that evil has taken place. And so it is a verse of great comfort. So we looked at that last time and how God can take whatever the events are, bad or good, and use them for something genuinely good in our life. And we compared a little bit, which I wanted you to see, is if you can use faith with Romans 8:28, how it changes your perspective on life. And we looked at the difference between Jacob and Joseph. both with going through incredibly different difficult circumstances at the exact same time, but one man believed the principle that we have in Romans 8:28 in the New Testament, whereas, and that would be Joseph, whereas Jacob did not. Jacob's life, even though he wasn't the one in captivity, he wasn't the one in prison, but he was in his own prison because he could not see the truth of Romans 8:28. And it was causing him great misery and strife. And where Joseph, on the other hand, even though he was captive, even though he was in prison, was able really to press on, knowing, not understanding at all why the things were happening at the time, but just simply knowing God has a reason. And so the two different views certainly help. So now we come to our text here in verse 29 and 30, primarily is what we're going to be looking at. And so when thinking about that, when we think of verse 28, how do we know that verse 28 is true? Of course, the obvious answer is in the Bible, but I'm going beyond that right now. That's just like when you ask somebody a theological question, the answer is always God. Okay, more specific. That's the default answer when you're in Bible college. Just write down God for every answer and you'll fail. Don't worry. So, but how do we know this verse is true? Or maybe I should word it differently. What makes this verse true? We know God's sovereignty is the operative agent, the strength of it. But what God does do in verse 29 and 30 is those two verses show us why verse 28 is true. And I want to try and tie them together this evening to try and be a help here. Again, I believe without Romans 29 and 30, Romans 28 is just wishful thinking. The purpose behind God's plan is what we have developing in verse 29 and 30. This is what's making it true. This is how God is going to accomplish how all things can work together for good because of what we see taking place in verse 29 and 30. So, this is what we're going to look at this evening. The major point of this really is just going to be point one, because I'm going to get through point one. It's probably about 8 or past 8 o'clock. I think we got a long way to go. This is a four-point message. But I assure you, the main point is just going to be the first point right here. But there are four, but it's primarily just the first one. That first one is going to be conformed, number two called, three cleansed, and four changed. So let's get into this here right now. Number one, the first point here, verse, and that covers 29 itself. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then it's going to go into 30, tying in this series that God put in motion before this earth ever existed of how he would redeem mankind in the process of it coming about. And so this verse 29 is key for all of this. It teaches us, of course, what God has predetermined, if you will, about his people, which is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's define some key terms. Let's make sure we have an understanding of some of these words that are used here. For instance, as we start off, for whom he did foreknow. What does he mean by foreknow? It simply means to know beforehand, to know what's going to happen before it occurs. We don't have that ability. Sometimes we can predict based on current knowledge that we have, but we need it to take place in order for something to be a fact in our life. But God foreknows. He knows what's going to be coming about. He knows it beforehand. Now, these verses, and I brought up in the series of Calvinism, are often used as a proof text for Calvinism, especially the idea of unconditional election. And matter of fact, I was reading on one of the commentaries, and the guy was clearly a Calvinist when he was coming into this verse. And it's a common teaching in Calvinism. He said, how God foreknows, he has it backwards. Even in this verse, he has it backwards. He said, the only reason that God foreknows is because he predetermined. So what he's saying is that God determined the actions. That's how he knows what's going to happen. That's not true. That's not true. It's not. It's not that God knows what's going to happen because he determines what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen because he's God. He's all-knowing, and it's like people forget, he's not even in time. I mean, he can act just like he did with John the Revelator. He gave visions of John of, like, he actually took John to that event. So John can see it taking place. God's not even in time. And so it's not a matter of God knowing what's going to happen because he predetermined. That's not true at all. That minimizes God's power. That's not what this verse is saying. It has it backwards. For instance, we can say he has predetermined, and he has, that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? However, what God does know is the majority still will not come to repentance. Even though that was something he predetermined, that it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So anyhow, God in his sovereignty allowed man that choice. We were created in his image. That man does have a free will. And the argument always coming back, even as I was reading this, well, man is dead in trespasses and sin. It's not possible. They are giving a carnal definition of death, not a correct or biblical definition of death. Death is not nothingness. It's not. But that's what they're trying to say. If you're dead in your sins, you can't possibly respond. Death means separation. That's what it means. For instance, death is when your soul separates from your body. Your body, it's dead. The separation has occurred. But your soul isn't in nothingness. It's still conscious, still able. It's either going to be in heaven or hell. It's not a nothingness. So let me move on from that. So what he is dealing with here, God knew what was going to take place. He foreknew. And now let's define the word predestined here. It means to predetermine. It's a simple word. This is not teaching here at all that God would predetermine who would be saved and who would go to hell. This is saying that God predetermined of those that he knew would be saved through his foreknowledge to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is developing that within his plan, what he determined of those who would be redeemed, this is what's going to transpire. It's going to finish with the very last word of verse 30, and that is glorified. This is what God set in motion. And it really is an incredible plan. So God has predetermined for the redeemed that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And I assure you, this is tying in to verse 28 for those who are called according to his purpose. Because he's now developing God's purpose. This starts the moment you get saved, this conforming process, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is never completed until we are glorified or in heaven. And that's really what he's even driving at here in 29 and 30, is even that ultimate glorification when we are in God's presence. And I'll finish up with that, trying to give us a glimpse of what that's going to be like. But nonetheless, right now, the very moment you got saved, that it is God's goal, and he knows what is good for you, is that you are conformed to the image of his Son. Let's look at another verse about this. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'll just read it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. It's already quarter to. I'll just read 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now get this. It says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's describing really almost the same thing he's talking about with the conforming to the image here in verse 29. We have it more thoughts and more wisdom about it from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is a great verse describing the conforming process. You know, at the moment you got saved and we're living right now, the process begins. It will never be ultimate. We're not even close to complete till we're in heaven. But nonetheless, it begins now. So let's try and develop that a little bit. So when you look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's the more that you are looking to Christ. And he uses glass, which is the word for mirror. Now, their mirrors were different than ours. We have very clear image with a mirror right now, but those would be basically a shined up metal, if you will. I'm not going to get into that. So it wouldn't be the clearest image that you'd have, but it also meant there was also a closeness to it for it to take place. Just like with Christ, and he's using the idea of that mirror, that closeness of that a mirror that you would need in the glass that is described in that verse. And so it's dealing with a focus on Christ, a spending time with Him. The more you're learning of Him, more learning of His glory, being everything that God reveals to you through His Word, it actually does begin to transform you. And I want to try and show that to you. Again, so as you're looking to Christ and you're actually focusing on Him, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, it does lead to the change, the conforming then begins. And it goes from glory to glory. From one level of glory, basically, to another level of glory. From one level of conforming to Christ to another level conformed to Christ. It's describing often what we term if you went to Bible college, is the progressive sanctification that takes place in our life. So there's something that takes place that God promises through His Spirit that He's going to use as a goal for your good, that He can work to conform you to the image of His Son. And this is really the ultimate plan that's going to take place for all of eternity, for that matter. It really is fascinating what the Lord is doing. But here, it's not that it's more challenging for God, it's more challenging for us, because we're still in the flesh. Yet the conforming is still taking place even right now. So this growth in our life, as we grow closer to Christ, and it begins to change us. And then ultimately, when we die, as 1 John tells us, we'll see Christ in His glory. We'll be changed instantly. We have a glorified body. And again, I'll cover that when I finish. That'll be the last thing I finish in this message. So God's purpose for us, that He predetermined, knowing who would be saved, is that all of those, that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. And that will be in final place the very moment we're in heaven. We're going to be... Really, it's just an incredible plan where I'm getting ahead of myself. Now I want to jump and raise firstborn abundant, but let me wait. Let me get there. All right, so we've heard it said when a person is fully discipled, he's like his teacher. And there's a lot of truth in that. That's basically what we're seeing here. You will find yourself truly changing as you begin to focus on Christ. When you're taking it serious, it's not a game. When you're trying to have that intimate, that closeness, like with the mirror, with the glass he was describing, that of what God will do in your life, He begins to change you. Let me sort of describe how the change takes place where you're not even necessarily noticing it. All of a sudden in life, you will begin to measure yourself differently. All right? You'll begin to measure yourself differently. You're being conformed, but you don't necessarily even realize it. So let's look at some signs of how you might measure yourself differently because you're being conformed. All right? By, let's say, the success of a day. If I had a good day or I've had a bad day, what determines that? Maybe you start judging your days in terms of how you avoided a particular sin, a lust, or how you didn't lose your temper, instead of basing your day, wow, I had a great day, I got everything I wanted. When you're actually beginning to allow God to work on your life to change you, those values begin to change. And all of a sudden you're like, man, I had a good day. I only lost my temper 17 times today. I did really good. It was 27 yesterday, I'm down to 17. And it's amazing when nobody's around the house so I don't lose my temper. So, again, you start evaluating or measuring yourself differently. And that's simply because you're drawing closer to Christ. You don't even realize it. You're focusing on Him. He begins to change you. All of a sudden in your life, little sins that you've never noticed before start to give you some grief. You're being conformed. That's what's taking place. All of a sudden, you notice your prayer life starts changing. No, it's not you're praying all night all of a sudden or anything like that. But if you think about it, you start to notice it's changing. It's more real. It's more genuine. It's not, Lord, I need this, 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 I need this. You know, all these wants. It's more like, Lord, well, I need patience to serve you better. Lord, so-and-so needs you. Please help. The focus of it begins to change. Where it's not about you, it's about God and others. It begins to change. you notice it's different. Or maybe for some, it's your prayer life changes. You find yourself, maybe originally you were praying because maybe you're a teenager, because mom and dad make you. All of a sudden, you're just doing it because you know you need to. Or it's not praying so you could stand up and tell everybody how much you pray. Then you maybe even notice a change in your conversation. And by that I mean your actual conversations throughout the day. Not the biblical term of how we live, but in your conversations. Also, maybe you'll find yourself that it's not so much dominated by you and your wants in the conversations, but you find yourself addressing things in different ways, where it is a little bit more about the Lord. A little bit more about different things like that. You know what's happening? You're being conformed. As you're allowing God's Spirit to work, and it's from glory to glory, it's a progress that needs to take place in your life. We just have to stay focused on it, allow the Spirit to do His work. Now, again, God works on conforming us to the image of His Son. So, now, let's think about this. Is that a good thing? Of course it is. As we're seeing here, it's God's ultimate goal for all of eternity, our being conformed to the image of Christ, which will be completed when we are glorified. That is what is good. That is what we need. That's why we were even created. This is what He foreknew, what He predetermined. This is the plan. Now, if you think of that in relation to Romans 8:28, if we're called according to His purpose, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son if you are redeemed, which is the good thing. So He can cause whatever event it is, one of His primary focuses on working good for your life is trying to help you to conform more to the image of Christ. For instance, you can have a much more shallow, even wrong interpretation of Romans 8:28, where it means, and I don't think anybody here I've heard talk about the meaning of Romans 8:28 like that, but I have heard it. You know, some people look at that where this is God's going to improve my circumstances. That's not what it means at all. He's just going to work it out. Whatever it is, He said, I can take it, I can work it for good. And the ultimate good for any of us who are redeemed according to God's purpose and plan that He foreknew, that He predetermined, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. So He can even use all the trials and struggles and things to that end for good. You know, another misinterpretation we say is this. You know what? I've lost my job. This must mean that God is going to give me a better one. You know, God is a good God. And He certainly can do that, and He has in the past. But that's not what Romans 8:28 is talking about. That's not it at all. What He's trying to do is to ultimately work in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. Which, by the way, think about that, where that will help you in every single area of life. To be the dad, the mom, the worker, whatever role you're in. To be the ultimate of that. The best you could possibly be would be for that conforming to take place in your life. We see here the verse describes this, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, again, this is getting into the ultimate purpose. Firstborn here no way means it's not talking about a literal birth here at all. It's the Jewish expression of the privileges, you will, that come with firstborn is what it. And really it speaks to preeminence is what it speaks to. That Christ, even though we're conformed to His image, we're not God. He is the preeminent one. It is Him. He's the one that we're conforming to. He is the one that is our example. He is the exalted one. He is, as really a straight, when you look up definition, really has it in there of preeminence of the Jewish expression of firstborn. He is preeminent. We are to reflect Him, in other words. We are to show His life in ours. And then from there it goes on. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, like he just said, them he also called. All right. This gets into the fact of our redemption. So this is what he predetermined for those who do get saved. The calling here, no doubt, is addressed in the time you had God's Spirit working on your heart when you heard the gospel. You heard the message and responded by faith. It's God's purpose that all the redeemed, all those who come to Christ are predetermined, have been predestinated beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. So all those who do respond by that calling by faith and hearing the gospel message, by placing their faith in Christ, they enter right into this. But it starts with God's drawing. And that is true. Without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, nobody gets saved. It is his work, even though Calvinism isn't true. It still is God working on the heart and doing the drawing. Just like when I heard it and that it was hitting me that I need this, that I need this, that wasn't of myself. That was God's Spirit knocking on my door saying, listen. And then finally, when I'm sitting there and hearing the gospel and just the understanding just hit of what it meant that Christ died for me, that was simply the Holy Spirit right there saying, this is it, this is it. So you have that calling that is taking place, that drawing of God on our hearts when we come to Christ by faith, which then leads to the third thing. Being justified, cleansed, justified. So in that process, what's going to help us is, and obviously allow us into the presence of God, allow salvation to take place, is the fact that we are justified. And you hear me talk about that all the time, why I don't need to spend a lot of time on justification, because we understand. In that process, through that cross, what God did was a transaction that is able to take place legally before the Holy God, where he justifies you, makes it as if you have never sinned by allowing Christ to die for your sins and him giving you his perfect life, his righteousness. That is justified, which happens by faith. So because he's able to do that, that starts this whole process. All right, he's predetermined this is how this is going to work. For those who are redeemed, God's Spirit is going to have a calling on the heart. It's going to draw men. For those who come to Christ by faith, he will justify them because of what happened on Calvary. He makes it as if they have never sinned. And then from there, it ends with, and we're part of that process even right now. Notice the wording of this. Them he also glorified. And notice it's past tense. All right? As if it's done. As if it's done. By the way, where he's driving at in this section on down through the rest of this chapter, and this is starting it right now in this verse, is the security of the believer. The fact that we cannot lose our salvation. That is not possible. What's done is done. So even here we see that the glorified is in the past tense, even though we're not in heaven yet. It's stated as if it's already done. Even though we're still not in heaven, receive this final glorification yet. But before God, it is done. It's fine. It's set. This is what will happen. And in a progressive, from a glory to glory state right now, at a smaller level, we're still here. It is taking place. There is a conforming. But the ultimate, what he's driving at the end is here. Where when we see him, we'll be changed. We'll see him as he is. We're going to be in his glorified body. We're going to be in a position where he will be preeminent. Even though God is going to show us such grace and such mercy that he will actually give us not what Adam had, not what Eve had in the garden. He is going to give us this glorified body that we will be ultimately conformed to the image of his son. But he is the preeminent one, the firstborn among many brethren. So then it is our job for all of eternity, we reflect him. It will allow for perfect fellowship. I mean, everything he intended for when you go back before creation. It's in its perfected state. And with that, we're, of course, by that understand, I know none of us believe that. But none of us will be God by any means. But we do get the glorified body. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. So, I want to quote one or two commentators here about when we are glorified. One commentator said this, when this does ultimately take place, we are going to be like Christ in holiness, like Christ in purity, like Christ in sinlessness, and like Christ, we will be consumed with what is righteous. We will be consumed with honoring God and glorifying God and enjoying, as Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer. We will be in a perfect relationship with God, his Son, and the Spirit with each other. And that will take place, of course, for eternity. And then one of the exciting parts, because we're still in the flesh right now, is the idea of a glorified body. That's pretty good. It won't age. It's going to be perfect. And we get glimpses of what this is like because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was him in a glorified body, which we will receive. So let me quote from another commentator, and he was talking about Christ in a glorified body after the resurrection, knowing we will have one. He could walk through a wall, rearrange the molecules of that supernatural body and go right through a wall and panic the disciples. He could travel in space. He went from Jerusalem, Judea, area up into Galilee, disappeared in one spot, appeared in another spot without particularly passing through that space between. And at the same time, he could eat, he could drink, he could talk, he could be touched, he had the wounds. This was all in his glorified body. When we get to heaven then, in spirit, we'll be like Christ. We will be sinless, pure, holy souls, worshiping and serving God and loving one another, and God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, perfectly. We will have bodies like unto the body of his resurrection glory. And that is true. I mean, the time is coming when, do you understand now where the Apostle Paul states, for this light affliction that we endure right now is but for a moment. It is. It's but for a moment. We have something that was put in place the very moment you got saved, when you responded to that calling that God justified you. And he predetermined for all of eternity that this is it. This is what I want done. I want them conformed to the image of my Son. And for that, we will be together in eternity. And that process, again, at a smaller scale, is starting right now, as 2 Corinthians describes it, from glory to glory, as you allow him to change you. But the day is coming when it will be ultimate and final. With heads bowed and eyes closed.